Don't be an Esau who sold his sacred birthright for sensual pleasure. Don't be an Esau. Don't exchange temporary pleasure for long-term blessing. I think that about describes much of the Christian church today. I would say that we have, as the psalmist tells us, the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. Yea, we have a great heritage as Christians. But it feels to me like we are exchanging the beautiful sacred gifts that God has given us for temporary pleasure and for momentary enjoyment in the world. I think the book of Proverbs addresses that theme just in a different way. I'll tell you about that in a moment. Let me remind you about Jacob's character. His story is written in Genesis 24, 5 through 27, and it's written as a warning to us not to become an Esau. I'll say more about that in a moment. But do you remember that he was a strapping outdoorsman? He was a hunter. He probably did some fishing. And he was out in the field one day, and he came in, and he was rather hungry. But his brother Jacob was referred to in the Bible as sort of a quiet guy. He liked to read and cook and hang out at home with his mama. Not to suggest he was a sissy. But Jacob is known, the Bible says, as a schemer. But it's an interesting spin on Jacob because Jacob is the one who cunningly stole the birthright from his brother. But God commends Jacob for wanting the birthright. And Esau is condemned because, in fact, the Bible says God hates Esau and loves Jacob because Esau sold his birthright. Esau came in from the field and he was hungry and his brother was cooking lentil soup. And Esau asked if he could have some soup. And Jacob said, I'll make you a deal. You give me the birthright and I'll give you my soup. And Esau said, it's a deal. I'll take it. You can have the birthright. See, in that tragic moment, he demonstrated disrespect for his family, disrespect for his culture, and disrespect for God. I'm not guessing that. It's explained later on in the New Testament. So Esau was motivated by temporary pleasure. He was motivated by the sensual. He was motivated by immediate gratification rather than postponing what rightfully belonged to him and waiting to receive it in God's time. Because the birthright was, the gift of the leadership of the family. When dad died, the older son with a birthright would assume the place of the patriarch and the leader over the family. And Esau jettisoned the great privilege that he could have been father over his family line. It also meant that he received a double inheritance. The birthright, according to Deuteronomy, was a double portion of the inheritance to Esau. So Esau had all the inheritance of the family and the right of leadership, but he said, I'll take a bowl of soup instead. It seems almost comical, doesn't it? But God says it's tragic. It's tragic. By the way, the birthright often came with a special blessing from God. So Esau is saying, I want my instant high. I want my experience. I want my lift. I want to be satisfied now. That's much of the church today. Tickle our ears, make us feel good, and send us back out into the world in a delusion about where we are spiritually. It's so deadly. It has powerful application. Don't be an Esau. Now, I think I have found a passage in the book of Proverbs, the book we're studying right now, that warns that we too can act like an Esau when it comes to buying and treasuring and building our lives on the great inheritance of truth that God has given us. We can take the sacred treasure and trust of God's truth that he has imparted to us, and we can treat it trivially. We can treat it lightly. We can treat it disrespectfully. I want to show that to you in Proverbs chapter 23. Will you come with me this morning to Proverbs chapter 23? We're going to begin reading at verse number 22 and go down to verse number 28. In a talk, a sermon, I'm simply entitling, Don't Be an Esau. Don't be an Esau. The word of God in all of its power is opened on your lap. Let's read it together. Look, verse 22. Listen to your father who gave you life. What a good reminder. Jacob just spurned his father. Listen to your father and don't disrespect or despise your mother when she's old. So just as your mother cared for you when you were a dependent little baby and she's now old and getting weak, you make sure that you respect her. I just love how the Bible talks about, don't get ahead of myself, honoring your mother and father. Look at verse number 23. Buy. Take all of your life savings and buy, and then don't sell truth, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Then he expands on the reason why we should honor our father and mother. The father of a righteous son will rejoice greatly, and the one who fathers a wise son will delight in him. Let your father and mother have joy, and let her who gave you birth rejoice. My son, give me your heart. And be very careful. Once you give me your heart, you need to protect your heart by not looking at things you shouldn't look at. Look what he says. Give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. It's just really good ancient wisdom. Whatever you say you love means you'll determine what you look at. You will protect your eyes so that you protect your heart. And then he says one of the greatest attractions to the eyes of a human male for a prostitute is a deep pit. A wayward woman is a narrow well. Indeed, she is like an ambush, like a robber, and she increases the number of unfaithful people. So I think Proverbs is simply saying, you need to get a hold of the truth. You need to spend anything you need to spend to get a firm grip on truth and wisdom and instruction from God, and don't let anything dissuade you. Now, let me show you how I think he builds this argument. The first thing he says in verses 22 and verses 24 and 25, the reference to mom and dad is a reference to the first individuals in your life who will teach you the Ten Commandments, who will teach you the Word of God. Why does he insert mom and dad in this warning? Because he's saying, parents, it's your responsibility to expose your children to the truth of God. And then once exposing them to the Word of God, the truth of God, you spend the rest of your days modeling it for them. There are many adult Christian children who have wandered from God because mom and dad, who said they loved Jesus, didn't really continue to follow him all the days of their life. It's easier for us to think when we get older, we're safe. You're less safe now when you're older than when you were younger, Jerry. You never lose that old body of the flesh. You never lose your old sinful nature. The devil will never leave you alone. The man who influenced me greatly as a young Christian, my Romans professor, used to tell us, to be holy is to realize you're not. Your righteousness comes through Christ. But I'm telling you, as an 80-year-old man, I find it harder now to be faithful to Christ than when I was younger because I'm weaker in body. My mind wanders easily. It was a warning to me. So parents, you teach your children. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Who trains the children up? The parents do. It's not the church. It's not the school. It sure isn't the state. It's you, mom and dad. You are the ones who will instill the truth about Jesus, the power of the Word of God in those beautiful little hearts when they are young. And if you don't, you miss your purpose as a parent. God gave you those children so that you could give God to them and so that they will treasure His Word in their hearts. What does He say? Honor your mother and father. It's one of the Ten Commandments, right? In fact, Paul jumped on this idea over in the book of Ephesians, and he said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He says, then, this is the first commandment, honor your mother and father, because this is the first, it's the first commandment of all of the commandments that come with a promise. And the promise is, if you honor your mother and father, God says, I'm going to give you longer time on the earth. Check it out, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. It only makes sense because children that go wayward and live whacked, wild lives are more apt to die young because of drug abuse and criminal activity, et cetera, et cetera. You set your children up for a long life when you teach them to obey you as a parent and to love God supremely. That's what he's saying. Now, notice how he says we're supposed to honor our parents. Listen to your father. That's harder than it sounds, isn't it? Especially not just for the young, because we want to argue with our father. God doesn't say listen to him only when you agree with him. It means listen means you have to shut your mouth. You have to be receiving his words. You have to be teachable. Teachableness runs through this whole passage. Children are argumentative, aren't they? That's why it's appropriate at times for father to simply say, why, when they say, why, dad? There's a time for the father or mother to say, because I said so. You need to stop now. There are other times, of course, you want your children to ask more questions. The more questions they ask, the better it is. But he simply says, the way you honor your parents is by listening to your father. And he's implying, of course, listening to your father who knows the Lord himself and who's instructing you in the ways of God. But lo and behold, families get caustic, don't they? They get argumentative with one another. But the Bible says, and this is not reneged in your adult life. When your father talks, you should stop talking and listen. That's an act of worship to God, not your father. And respect your mother till the day she dies, in all stages of her life. I would say you are at your best as a human being when you are honoring your mama. Do you know now it's become popular for children to call their parents by their first names? It's increasingly more of the disrespect and disarming and destruction of the authority invested in the home. I would say it's dirty and disrespectful to call your mother by her name. She's your mama. She gave you life. And nobody will ever love you more than your mama except God Almighty. I say that as a dad. There's a uniqueness to a mother's love that is so awesomely powerful. It is the I'd say it's the oil that makes the world go. Our mamas, right, are the closest, deepest bond. Forgive my psychology reading coming out, but they tell you that your bond with your mama is a primal bond. That means it's in the deepest part of the formation of your brain. It's scientifically accurate. Honor your father and mother. Why? Why should that be important? Because we're showing reverence for God when we do. Of course, it gets a little complicated, doesn't it? When mama and dad were miserable failures. You see, that doesn't sound very disrespectful. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm trying to be simply honest. I know young people and adults who have had to mature with parents who are drug addicts and criminals and immoral. And as they pursued Christ, those weights often pull on the soul. So how do you reconcile that? It doesn't mean that you have blessed what they did, but at some point, you recognize God allowed me to be birthed into a family that was less than ideal for a reason. And he will work out a magnificent plan if you only trust him. But still, you honor your parents. Do not speak ill of your parents even when they are wrong. In my generation, you didn't do that. Even when families went through nasty divorces, the children were never encouraged nor permitted to ever say a word of disrespect to either parent, even in an ugly divorce. Because society knew at large the degree to which a child grows up honoring mother and father, the better off, the healthier they're going to be. Man, I went a little further than I planned on that one point. But it's very, very important. Why are our parents so important? Because they are the ones who introduced us. They gave us life, and then they introduced us to spiritual life. And God says, I want you to honor that system. I want you to honor that this is the way I created the world, and in honoring it, you are recognizing my sovereignty and my power. Some of you need to reconcile with your mother and father. You say, but they're both dead. You can reconcile in your heart and say, Mama, Dad, forget it. You know what? God's going to work this out in his time. I trust him, and I love you, and I forgive you, and I want to move forward in my life. I believe that's good advice for you just in your human journey. You'll feel better. If you stay angry at your parents all your life, the devil has a big chance of messing with your head. Get the devil out of your head by simply forgiving your parents and moving forward. Number two, this is one of the deepest commitments of my life at this stage in my life. I just turned, what did I turn, baby? 62. I just turned 62. There's no dementia going on. Don't worry about it. I can't remember if I'm 61 or 62 or 63. What does it matter? It doesn't matter. This is one of the greatest commitments of my life at this stage of my life, is that I want to be a lifelong learner. It didn't start at 62. I almost said 63. It didn't start at 61. I determined as a young teenager when I came to Christ, I want to spend the rest of my days growing as a human being and growing as a Christian. As long as I have life and breath, I want the book on my chest and I want another book in my hand. I want to read and learn and grow all the days of my life, and so should you. God created you with a voracious appetite to learn truth. That's my second point, by the way. Keep learning and growing throughout your life. That's in verse number 23. Solomon's counsel to this young man. Proverb, the counsel of Proverbs to this young man is, pay attention to this. When it comes to truth and wisdom and instruction, I want you to buy it. Sell your RRSP if you have to. I'm just talking metaphorically here now. Don't get into your bank account. But I am saying, he uses this incredible metaphor that we all relate to. We all care about, I bet you every one of you know exactly how much money you have in your purse or in your bank account right now. We are very much aware of the amount of money, so that's why the Proverbs takes this metaphor and says, take all the money you have and buy, and once you have it, treasure it, don't give it away. My youngest son, whom we call the caboose, the Bartlett caboose and the Bartlett train, put himself through private Christian university in the U.S. by buying and selling online. I went with him once to the 403 auction over here at the 403 and QEW, and he was bidding on pallets. He'd take it home, and he and I would ransack the basement I remember one big palette of Time Life magazines. There was one with Pope John Paul on it. There was one with JFK on it. There was one with Marilyn Monroe on it. He knew which ones would make some money online and which ones wouldn't. He gave me the leftovers. I said, I want the Pope John Paul one. He said, oh, no, that one will that'll make some money, Dad. He came back from a yard sale one day with four women's purses. And I said, what are you doing, son? You're embarrassing me. He said, Dad, they were Louis Vuitton. I didn't know that. He bought them for $100, $150. He sold all four purses for $300 to $400 each. The reason I tell you that story, whatever my son bought, he sold for a greater price. Then he'd start asking us if we really cared about this vase. Because I can sell it online and make a buck. We used to joke, if we don't nail it down, Caleb will sell it. Everybody started taking inventory of what was in their bedroom. Solomon, Proverbs say, once you get a hold of the truth, don't you ever let it go of it. Don't you ever give it up. Don't you ever sell it. Don't cheapen it. Don't trivialize it. Treasure it in your heart as the source of life that it is. Notice what he says. He uses four words. The word truth is the Hebrew word for certainty and assurance. It expresses the basic concept of God's word giving us the reassurance that we need to know who we are and why we're here and that he is God. The Hebrew word is actually used in a sentence to talk about a parent cuddling a helpless infant in their arms. The baby is absolutely secure in the strong arms of the parent. This is the word for certainty, the word we hate in today's world. You can't be absolute about anything. You can't be sure about anything. You can't really say you know. You can say you feel. You feel everything, right? Your feelings are God. We say the truth is what God wants us to grasp. Jesus taught us God's word is truth. It's the word for certainty. You know what that means? If you say you're a Christian, you don't have the guts of your convictions, you really don't believe it. In fact, this Hebrew word is transliterated into the Greek to mean to believe, to know of what we believe, to be sure of what God has told us. The world likes the definition of faith that says you can hope for it. That's great. That's cute. You know, it might just happen for you. I hope it works out. That's not how the Bible presents faith. The Bible presents faith as an absolute certainty. We are trusting in the rock that can never be moved. That's why Hebrews says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You need some conviction in your spine, Christian person. You need to believe the truth. You need to know the truth, believe the truth, stand on the truth at all cost. April and I just watched the movie Dietrich Bonhoeffer that came out last year. Get in and watch it. He was a man who lived by his convictions, stood against the Nazi church, and ultimately was hung on April 8, 1945 because as a clergyman, as a pastor, he said, we must stand on the conviction of the word of God. He's the author, by the way. He's one of the first that we know of to speak about cheap grace or cheapening grace. He didn't practice cheap grace. They hung him on the gallows because he said, we must stand for the truth. We can't compromise the truth. We are living in a society and culture that is compromising every truth that has built Western culture. And we of all people can have to say, we're hanging tough with the truth. We're not letting it go. The second word he uses is the word wisdom. It simply is the Hebrew word for figuring out how to live the way God wants you to live in every area of life, including secular affairs. How does God want me to live in the world as it now is? He wants me to practice any skill that he has given me in the arts. He wants me to be morally sensitive. He wants me to experience the ways of the Lord in every field of life. So if you're a physiotherapist, or a teacher, or a factory worker, or a manager, or a student, I want to work in every area of my life with the wisdom of God. God, help me today as a student. I will live as a Christian in every field of life. How beautiful is that? I discovered recently as I was being interviewed by various oncologists that at the end of the conversation when they found out I was a pastor, oh, my grandpa was the founding pastor of such and such a Presbyterian church. And I thought to myself after several similar conversations, there are many hidden Christians in every field of the world. And they're living out their faith in whatever field they are. So he says, buy the truth and don't sell it. Buy wisdom. Seek God for wisdom. Where does that come from? James chapter 1 verse 5 says, do you lack wisdom? Ask God. You can't come to me and ask for wisdom. I can't give you wisdom. You can ask God and then listen and you'll be shocked at how well he answers you. He gives wisdom. The word instruction there is the word for training and discipline. So he's saying, I want you to take the truth and I want you to put it in shoe leather. I want you to walk it out. I want you to live it out. And God's going to arrange the circumstances of life so that you are disciplined in love to practice what you say you believe. And then lastly, it's the word understanding. It's the word for discernment. It's being able to smell a rat, being able to tell that this isn't quite comfortable to me. It's a gift that comes as you mature in the truth, as you mature in wisdom, and in instruction. You're able to say, I don't think this is right. Thirdly and lastly, I can't believe I took all my time and didn't leave a lot for this last point. He says in verses 26 to 28, don't sell your soul. Remember what he pleaded for? My son, I want your heart. That's the word from God to every one of you. My daughter, I want your heart. My son, I want your heart. I'm not trying to legalistically conform you to a bunch of rules. I want you to know me in the deepest possible place in your heart, and I want you to love me from that place of your heart. Christianity has always been an invitation to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and he says, give me your heart. Now, if you give me your heart, you'll be protected against pornography and prostitutes and sexual immoral gratification. That's what he says in this paragraph. He says, if you want to protect yourself against sexual temptation, you have to protect what gets into your heart through the medium of your eyes. If you care about the state of your heart, you'll be choosy and careful about what you read and about what you watch. Don't you think we become a church full of Esau's? I don't mean City Center, I mean the church. Because we say we believe the gospel and the truth of the word of God, but we'll sit and watch movies that are full of nude scenes, one after the other, where our eyes are feasting and our hearts are being trapped. How apropos is this for those of you who have young children? The world is determined that your children see more and more sexually provocative images at younger and younger ages because they know that if they can get the children to see it, it lodges in their hearts and they can be trapped for the rest of their whole life. And we now have children, adolescents, teenagers who are addicted to pornography and masturbation and prostitution. Because we didn't have a brain enough to say, don't let the children see those images. Adults shouldn't see them. People, I'm not making this up. The psalmist goes right to the heart of the issue of Christianity, which is the issue of the heart. Protect your heart. Were you watching as we read this text? He says, your mom and pop are the ones who teach you the truth. Now get the truth. Be focused on the truth. And the one area where you can blow it easier than any others is when a wayward woman comes along and entices you into sexual immorality. That's not to say a man is not equally responsible. Of course he is. Of course he is. But Proverbs is framing the whole act of immorality, betraying your sacred vows with someone who is not your wife. The Bible teaches lifelong heterosexual monogamous relationship. And he's saying, if you go beyond those boundaries, you're hurting yourself deeply. Notice the connection here in the text. What he's trying to say, I'm trying not to appear just all angry about this. Here's what God is saying. The connection between your body and your soul is unequivocal. God says that as soon as you practice immorality, you have bound yourself to a dangerous power. You keep your body for your marriage. You keep your body for the Lord, as Paul says. The body was made for the Lord. You say no when it comes up in your television, on your social media. Whenever it comes, you say no. Speak out to the city. Tell them that some of the billboards are humiliating and disgusting. Call the mayor and tell them, take them down. Take them down. The children should not see those sexually provocative images because they are lodging in those young hearts. And those young hearts are being trapped in a power greater than they can possibly understand. Mom and dad, be uber protective of children and their time on iPads and phones. Please make sure that you have every level of protection for your children. I didn't leave the amount of time that I wanted to deal with this last part. The Bible's sobering warning is that physical pleasure is connected to your soul's well-being. Your soul cannot prosper, and your heart will never be free if you are engaging in illicit sex. And he says, this prostitute is a deep pit, meaning you're going way, way down. That's the image. You're going way, way down. It's a narrow well. You're going to feel like you're in a well, but it's very narrow and you're constricted. You will not have freedom. You lose your freedom. It's gone. You've lost it. It's an ambush, the ambush of a robber. They're going to strip you of all your possessions, and you've been added to the unfaithful. That's why Hebrews 13, verse 4 says, marriage is honorable in every way, and the bed undefiled, for whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Can an adulterer be forgiven? Of course. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Absolutely. But the Bible warns that it is such a vast power in your life that you need to keep strict boundaries around your soul. We're guilty of selling our spiritual birthright for a bowl of soup, I think. Do you remember that Hebrews 12 describes Esau as godless because he treated something holy as trivial, but Jacob is often criticized for his cunning nature, but at least he valued the birthright. I think probably the scariest part of the whole story, according to Hebrews 12, is that Esau came back and begged his father for the birthright. It was gone. And he began weeping. He wept with great tears. But Hebrews 12 says he could never experience repentance because he really wasn't sorry. He regretted his decision. He was never repentant of his decision. So God says, I chose Jacob. And Jacob is an example of the elect, my elect. Father, I thank you for the warning that your word gives to us of the dangers we face in trivializing sacred gifts from you. I pray for the sober reality that way too many of us are selling our spiritual privileges for a bowl of soup. We're whittling away the great power you've given us. We're not living to the full as the children of God in all of the gifts of God. Please, Lord, show your people today if there is one area where they are compromising their godly heritage, their birthright, and call us back to pursue everything you have given us as great gifts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.